1 John chapter number 4 in the Word of God today. 1 John chapter number 4. We're going to be looking primarily at verses 7 through 12 as we continue our study in the book of 1 John. And so we are making our way through the book. We've made quite a bit of progress, and I tell you, what a blessing 1 John has been. John has a way, and this is true in his gospel and in all three of his epistles. John has a way of making the Christian life accessible and understandable to all. I mean, it's magnificent. Some people, you hear them and you listen to them and you're inspired by them and you're moved by them. Other people, you really learn a lot and you're really grown up. John has a way of taking some of the most sublime truths of the Christian life and phrasing it and teaching it in such a way that even the babe in Christ can understand and be blessed by the tremendous truth. As we've looked at the book of 1 John, and this epistle, we've noticed that in this book, John has put on display how the truly redeemed life will be a radically transformed life. John's been describing for us, we saw last week, the spiritual battle that we are engaged in and the eternal consequence of this war. In 1 John 4:1, you'll look there in your Bibles, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world." Verse number 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a tremendous spiritual war being fought all around us. Amen? In a world that simply wants to try to simplify things to material things and chemical equations, I'll remind us that there is so much more going on beyond this physical realm that we cannot perceive with our physical eyes. But God in His Word has let us in that we are engaged in the midst of a tremendous spiritual war that has eternal consequences. John wrote, and he began in chapter 4, verse number 1, because John knew that the believers were vulnerable to false influences. And so were we. So were we. So John wrote to equip us. John wrote to edify and encourage us, to build us up for the battle that we face. And in tonight's passage, John reveals a great key to this battle, and that key is charity or love. You know, charity is a specific kind of what we call love. It is the kind of love that God has shown to us. And I've said this many times, but I think it bears repeating, that in the English language, we use love to refer to a number of different things. I say I love ice cream, and I love basketball, and I love my church, and I love my children. I love my wife. Every one of those things, love means something a little bit differently. It does, because I don't love ice cream the way I love my wife. And I don't love you the way I love my children. Now, in English, love is just a legitimate word that we use for all of these different things. But in the Bible, the language that the Bible was originally written in, Greek, is very specific. It had words for I love ice cream, or I love basketball. It had words for I love my children, or I love my brothers in Christ, that I love my wife. It has different words. This word is unique and distinct from all of those. And it really refers primarily to the kind of love that God has for us. And so tonight, to differentiate it, we'll call it what the King James calls the noun version of the verb that we're looking at tonight, and that is charity, which is unconditionally seeking the highest good for another without expectation of reciprocation or return. The kind of love that is going to make a difference in the battle that we face is that we would unconditionally seek the highest good for another without expectation of reciprocation or return. God showed us this love. John describes it in his gospel in chapter number 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Don't you love the fact that God unconditionally sought our highest good without thought of reciprocation or return? God gave us his Son that whosoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he did it with no strings attached. He didn't say, "Mike Smith, you can have this gift as long as." Buddy, if he did that, we'd be in trouble. Because every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed his mark. We have overstepped his bounds. We have twisted and perverted his will and his ways. But I am so glad that God has unconditionally sought our highest good without expectation of reciprocation or return. And this is the kind of love that we in turn are to have one for another. Now, John has already talked a lot about love in this book. We look back at a couple of verses. In chapter 2, in verse number 10 of 1 John, John wrote this: "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Chapter 3 in verse number 10, he wrote, "In this the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And so we begin to see that love, this kind of love, the unconditional seeking of the highest good for another without thought of return, is a mark, is a characteristic of a born-again Christian. It is. When you think about the great love of God, if the great love of God, Brother Ernie told us earlier, If the sky were a scroll and every man a scribe by trade, that it could not contain the love of God. And if the love of God dwells in you, how do you think you can contain it either? You can't. It's just going to naturally spill out of you. And so John says that the characteristic of a child of God is that the love that God has shown us will be a love that is revealed in our lives. In chapter 3 and verse number 14, John wrote this: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." It is a great source of, when we see God's love at work in our life, it is a great source of assurance that God is within us. Verse number 16, John wrote this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse number 18 of that same chapter, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John has talked about love a lot, hasn't he? You know, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, the repetition showed the emphasis and the priority that God desires for this kind of love to have in the Christian life. When I say things multiple times as a parent, it's because it's important that my children understand that. And sometimes I say things a lot. I didn't realize how often I repeated things until I became a teacher. In my first couple years teaching, I had a couple of students that picked up on key phrases right away. One of them was, "That's not appropriate. Please don't do that." I tell you, 3 weeks in, I'd go to say something and they'd be like, yeah, that's not appropriate. We know. I want to be like, "Why'd you do it?" But you know, we repeat things, don't we? Because they're important to us. And so when John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, over and over and over and over and over again, reminds us of love and how important it is and the role that it will play and how it will be a natural characteristic of the believer and how it ought to manifest itself in our lives. When John does that over and over and over again, it's because that it is a tremendous emphasis and a priority of God for his children. Number two, why John, I believe, repeats all this stuff about love and brings it up over and over and over again is because we don't really live it like we should. You know, I find that I don't struggle with what I don't understand. That what I don't understand is not my biggest hang-up in the Christian life. My biggest hang-up in the Christian life is not what I don't understand. It's what I do understand and simply fail to live. Our biggest struggle is not that obscure passage that we have 16 different theories about what in the world it could mean. Our biggest struggle is the fact that it's right there, plain and white. It's bottom shelf for everyone to get, and we just struggle to live it out. And so John reminds us and repeats and reinforces because we so struggle with this concept. It is not natural for us to love this way. It's not. We are born loving ourselves. Very much so. Very much so. I find it interesting that God never commands us to love anyone more than ourselves. Not our neighbors, not our friends, not our spouses. Love each other as we love ourselves. Because, you know, no man ever hated his own flesh. And God says, you know what, church? If we would just do to other people as much as we love ourselves, we would do all right. Because we love ourselves quite a bit. So tonight we're going to visit this truth again. We have a very specific context that I think will add a tremendous dynamic to our understanding of what we're talking about. But it is so important that we really understand and not just learn, but make the decision to live the truth tonight about real charity. So let's begin in verse number 7. The Bible says this, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we understand real charity tonight. Look, no, Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes, at the distinction of the church. Notice the sphere of love in this context. We are continuing the context from last week. There is no sharp ending. It is a continuation of thought. And what is it that John was talking about last week? He was talking about the war that exists between the children of God and the spirit of Antichrist. The war that exists between the things of God and the things of the devil. And how we have this tremendous spiritual war that is vying for the souls of mankind. And as we ended last week, we saw John use some language of tremendous distinction. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, look what he says. He says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John's saying we've got these people over here. There is a gulf between, and we have these people over here. We've got they, you all will be the unrighteous sinners. And we have us. Sorry. They and us. We don't like those kinds of distinctions in our world today. Those kinds of distinctions, them, what do you mean by them? What do you mean by those kinds of people? We don't like those distinctions. But John, in the realm of the spiritual battle that's taking place, he says, they are of the world and we are of God. And notice how he continues here in verse number 7, our text tonight. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So notice the context. The context is continuing the thought of the struggle or the war that exists between the church and the spirit of Antichrist, the church and this world. It is us and them. And so as I look at verse number 7, who is the us that ought to love one another? Who is it? Who is it? The church. It's the church. Notice tonight the sphere with me. The one another of verse number 7 is specifically referring to the church of Jesus Christ and not the general population. Don't water it down. Now, we love everyone. Yes, it's not a trick question. Don't worry. Ought we love everyone? Yes, absolutely yes. But I want you to note God's emphasis. We'll look at a couple other passages. I want you to note John's emphasis. If we've got to put an emphasis somewhere on this unconditional seeking of the highest good for another, where ought we do it? We ought to do it in the church. Among us. Among us. You see, the world's grabbed that and watered it down. We just all ought to just love everybody and be one big happy family. I love the love everybody thing, but understand we cannot be one big happy family with the children of the devil and the works of the devil and the ways of the devil. We cannot do it. We can love and reach out to them. But as we understand this kind of love and its primary emphasis, it is primarily emphasized within the body of Christ. Look at what Jesus said, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Who was Jesus talking to? Who? The disciples. So who do you suppose the one another is in John 13, 34 and 35? Who do you suppose the one another is? The disciples. And by extension, the body of Christ. Now think with me. We've said all the time that one of the marks of the church, how is the world going to know that we are the church? Because we love. Now that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. It is the love of the brethren, not just love, that is a distinguishing mark of the church. Jesus taught it. John taught it. Paul taught it. Galatians 6 and verse number 10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But notice how he finished. Notice the specification he put on there. He says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. When we talk about the love and the distinction of the church, real charity begins at home. You know, we talk about even with our family units, even in our individual families. I used to tell the teenagers all the time, if you treat somebody at your school better than you treat your mama or your daddy or your brother or your sister, you are not right with God. Because it's got to start at home. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the kind of love, true charity, the unconditional seeking of the highest good of another without thought of return, if it's going to start anywhere, let it start at home. At home. Within the realm of the church of Jesus Christ. The distinction of the church is found in the sphere of the love, but it's also found within the source of this love. This love originated with God. Verse number 8 says, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Love does not define God. Love does not define God. That's the realm in which our world operates. That's why you have so many different versions of God out there. Well, because we know the scriptures say that God is love, and I believe that love is this, so therefore God is that. We're not going around superimposing our understanding or our definition of love onto God. We're not creating our own version of the Almighty. That is blasphemy. That's what the world does. Love doesn't define God. God defines true love. God defines true love. You know what that means? And I love this. Do you want to get to know love better? Do you want to understand love better? I mean, if it's as important as the Bible says it is, if it's as important as Jesus says it is, if it's as key as John says it is, do you want to get to know about love better? Absolutely. The key to understanding love better is understanding God better. Because God is love. You know, this world, for all that it talks about love and sings about love and sways about love and posts about love, this world knows nothing about love. But sadly, I don't know that the church does anymore either. Because we spend so much time listening to their songs. We spend so much time reading their posts. We spend so much time watching their shows. We spend so much time in their realm listening to what they think love is. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ get her nose out of the newspaper and get it in the Word of God. That we get off of Facebook and we get our face in the book and we spend a little bit of time with a God who is love. And let Him be the distinction of the church. Love originates with God and it's orchestrated by God. This kind of love, the Bible teaches us, this charity is the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot be manufactured on one's own. Galatians 5 and verse 22, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit of God produces in our lives, when our lives are yielded to Him, what does it begin with? The fruit of the Spirit is love. We see 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what has God given us? What kind of spirit has God given us? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Tonight, as we understand true charity, real charity, understand that it is the distinction of the church. And if the church is going to stand out in the world, if the church is going to make a difference in the world, it's not going to be because we have food pantries and hospitals. It's not going to be because we have large volumes of theologicalness piled up all around us. It's going to be because we are marked by love and the kind of love that God is. That's a love that the world cannot duplicate, but that the world so desperately craves for. Real charity is the distinction of the church. We see the distinction of the church. Let's continue in verses 9 and 10. John continues and writes, he says, and this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Tonight, as we discuss real charity, not only do we see the distinction of the church, but we also see the demonstration of our calling. As we are called to true love, not only is it distinct, but it's demonstrated. The Bible here in verse number 9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God. The word manifest means to be made public, to be brought out in the open. So we understand charity, the kind of love that we're called to have. The truth about charity is this, that in order for charity to be valid, it must be visible. That in order for charity to be valid, it must be visible. Charity, love, is what I will call an activating verb. It activates within us. It is not contained within us and will be shown forth through us. Colossians 3 and verse number 14 says this, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It is that most mature. It is that most complete bond that you and I can have as a church. You know, bond, kind of like glue. In order for glue to work, it's got to be taken out of the bottle. It's got to be taken out of the bottle. We see the demonstration of our calling. How does God model our calling for us? Well, first, I see that the demonstration of charity, it requires initial movement. Verse number 9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." You know, as God showed us this charity, we see that God moved first when He gave us His Son. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 19 reminds us that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. God took the initiative. Romans chapter 5 verses 8 and verse 10. But God commended, He showed, He demonstrated, He manifested His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God took the first step. You know, so often, it's not that we don't desire to do good to others. It's not that we don't want to show love towards others. We just feel uncomfortable about going first. I can't tell you how many times things have come up. We would have service activities in the youth group or different things like that. And the general reaction is we want to look around and see what other people are going. That's not true love. That's conformity to whatever norm is around you. True love is the unconditional seeking of the highest good of another without thought of return. It takes the initiative. Biblical love is always willing to move first. Not only does it bring the initial movement, but it also comes with insightful manifestations. Verse number 10 reminds us, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love that word, propitiation. We've already seen it back in John chapter 1 John 2:2. Propitiation is just a fancy Bible word that means satisfaction. Because we know that the wages of sin is death. That God requires death to be the payment paid for sin. But the death of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, was the satisfaction of that penalty. Was the payment of that price on our behalf. That when God looks at what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and as we are covered by the blood and covered by the righteousness of Christ, God requires nothing more of us. He has been absolutely satisfied in all His holiness by Jesus Christ. So propitiation, you can remember satisfaction, that God is satisfied with the work of Christ. But the demonstration of our calling, we see that charity requires the initial movement, and it also brings insightful manifestations. You know, God's love for us was both a sacrifice for Him and a sufficiency for us. You think about what God was willing to sacrifice. His only begotten Son. That phrase, "only begotten," there, it really means special beyond measure. That God gave His Son. His Son. I tell you what, I'd like to say that I love you all, but I don't love you that much. Think about the sacrifice. Sometimes we're like, oh, well, you know, that's God. And the Bible makes it very clear that God gave a tremendous sacrifice when Jesus Christ came. The Bible clearly states that Jesus Christ made a tremendous sacrifice when He came. God's love was both a sacrifice for Him and a sufficiency for us. He gave us what we needed. And not what we in our rebellion wanted. You think about that. What did we do? And I say we because we, the whole human race, stand guilty before Almighty God. What did we do when God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world? We crucified Him. We rejected Him. And we hung Him on a cross to die. But aren't you glad God gave us what we needed and not necessarily what we would have wanted? As I see the demonstration of the charity that God has orchestrated and demanded that we have, you know, I see this kind of love is willing to be inconvenienced. This kind of love is willing to be inconvenienced. When is the last time that you were inconvenienced for a member of this church? I mean, really inconvenienced. Not just that you had to take your family to McDonald's instead of Arby's. When is the last time that you really sacrificed? And remember, what is our context? Who are we showing this love to? To one another, which is the church. When is the last time that you were truly inconvenienced for another member of the body? I tell you, that's a convicting thought to me. That's a convicting thought to me. Because if you're like me, we live pretty carefully orchestrated lives. And even that which we give is generally very carefully measured as to not turn and upset the boat too much. Love is willing to be inconvenienced. And it shows discerning insight as it's demonstrated. This kind of love, ladies and gentlemen, is not about what we would do if we had the hypothetical chance. But it's what we are doing because we have the chance right now. Are you looking for an opportunity to love? It's not a hypothetical future possibility. Look around this auditorium. There are needs. There are burdens. Physical, financial, otherwise. If you're looking for an opportunity to love and you're really looking, I tell you, God will show you one. God will show you more than you're probably comfortable handling. Love, love, charity, this kind of love is not hypothetical. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Notice it didn't say, and had an extra $500 in expendable cash this month. How dwelleth the love of God? Anybody remember what the first century church did in the book of Acts? Got Ananias and Sapphira into trouble because they lied about it. But do you remember what the first century church did? What did they do? They sold their houses and lands to make sure that every member of that church had everything that they needed. I wonder when the last time that any church member, not just here, but I challenge the state of Ohio, the country of the United States, when's the last time that any church member sold a house or lands and said, you know what, here is what I have from that. We're going to meet these needs with it. Well, you know, no, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot make excuses where God has made assertions. You see the distinction of the church and the demonstration of the calling. You see how the church would stand out if we did these things? Boy, I tell you, the world wouldn't be able to help but notice. They'd be falling all over themselves noticing. And finally tonight, as we looked at real charity, we see the distinction of the church and the demonstration of our calling. We've seen the responsibility of the body and the example that God's given us. But it comes down to this. Look at verse number 11 and 12. The Bible says this: Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There's a distinction. There's a demonstration, and finally tonight, there's a decision. There is a decision to be made for every believer under the sound of my voice. What are we going to do with the love of God that He has shown to us and that He has told us to show to one another. We have to decide to live selflessly. Amen? It doesn't come natural. We've mentioned that. We have to decide to live selflessly. God gives us love's example. And I tell you, when we want to find out what love is, we look to God and no one or nothing else. It is our, not just our example, it's our command. Jesus said, John 13:34, we've already read it once, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? How? How are we to love one another? As I have loved you, that you love one another. If I just have to love as John McClain loves, you know what? We can probably handle that to a certain extent. If I have to love as Ronnie Messer loves, we've got it made in the shade. We'll be all right. I'm just kidding, Ronnie. Ronnie's a good man. He does a lot around here. I appreciate Ronnie Messer very much. If we had to love and sacrifice like maybe Miss Dosey, we'd be in trouble. But I tell you what, I'm not looking at Miss Dosey, and I'm not looking at Ronnie, and I'm not looking at anybody else. When it comes to our example of love, we have one example. One. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To live as He lived. To live selflessly. He gives us love example. And not only does God give us love's example, but God also gives us love's extent. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're going to model ourselves after God and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet smelling savor. What should be the extent? If I'm following Christ's example that we love one another, what should be my extent? The extent to which God loved me. Let me ask you, what did God hold back from you? What did God hold back from you? So what's too precious in your life that you have held it back from possibly being a blessing or a help to somebody else? We have to make the decision. I have to make the decision. You have to make the decision to live selflessly, but also to live steadfastly. You know, it's noted in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love, or verse number 12, sorry, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. We have a present tense that God is dwelling, as we are loving, that God is dwelling. You know, in verse number 9, to back up, it says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We make the decision to love not only selflessly, but steadfastly. We do it as Christ. We do it through Christ. And our struggle is this. Is not because I don't know you well enough to help you. And it's not because I know you too well so that I don't want to help you anymore. Our struggle to love as God loves always boils down to this. It's because we don't know Him well enough. We don't know Him well enough. We love steadfastly in the Lord and we love steadfastly in our lives. As we love, we live for one another. As we love, verse number 10, God lives among us. As we love, verse number 10, His love is matured in us, which as we saw in Colossians, is the bond of perfectness, is the most complete mature bond that we could have. We love in our life. You know, the person and work of Christ was never meant for the purpose of death. We get that sometimes. Jesus died for my death. No. Jesus didn't die for the point of your death. Jesus died for your life. You see, Jesus provided life. Life eternal and life abundant. Following Christ has always been and always will be about life. Sometimes we talk about dying for Jesus. You know, what if ISIS broke in here and held us all captive and said, who here is going to claim that Jesus is the Christ, and started lopping off heads? And sometimes we want to get real spiritual and say, brother, if ISIS came in here, I would get down and I would praise the Lord and I would let them lop my head off, and I would be willing to die for Jesus. I don't need you to die for Jesus. I just need you to be here Wednesday night for church. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about dying. It's about living. The love of Christ to us and our love to other people is not about dying. It has always been about living. And if we dare try to live without this love, can I remind you what the Apostle Paul said of our efforts? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, boy, that would be impressive, wouldn't it? And have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there are prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Jump to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, tonight I think we need to make an honest assessment of the strain and scope of the love that we know and show. Every one of us, if we're honest, are called to a higher standard in the Scripture than we have set for ourselves. I tell you, wherever we find ourselves today, the continued or the renewed success of our outreach and our relationships depends on our decision to continue to grow in the challenge provided to us by John in his first epistle, chapter 4, and verse number 11, where he said this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May the Harvest Baptist Temple, may you and may I make the decision in the midst of this sin-cursed world in which we live to live real charity. Stand together. Father, we love you.